بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. Refresh your hearts and minds with the loud salawat for Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. What does it mean to be a Muslim in America? And how is it different from being a Muslim in the Middle East? Does the Islamic tradition in the West converge or diverge with the Islamic tradition in the East? Tonight, I'd like to discuss with you our life here in America and our contribution to Islam in America, and how America is longing and waiting for a group of people to save this country, to restore dignity, to restore power, to restore freedom of conscience to this country. Tonight is traditionally attributed to the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam, to the Ansar. Imam Hussein and his companions, although they were outnumbered by a huge number of the army of Bani Umayyah, but they were able, through their steadfastness, their sincerity and devotion, despite their small number, to score victory. And Imam Hussein, because of his companions, his Ansar, his disciples, were able to carry the message of Ashura to us. In America, we are outnumbered by others. We don't have huge numbers. We have a message here, and we should be inspired by the companions, by the position and the stand of the companions of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. We have a message in this country. Here we have to disseminate the Islamic teaching. We have to foster the Islamic Renaissance in America. Islam depends on you, brothers and sisters. Don't look elsewhere. This is the heart of Islam. This is the heart of the school of Ahlul Bayt. Dearborn, Michigan is the hub for Ahlul Bayt in North America. And therefore, I have a message tonight, a message for my dear brothers and sisters here. Let's discuss our situation, our future, the future of Islam, the future of the young generation, the future of the message of Ahlul Bayt and Imam Hussein in this continent. For the last few decades, the Muslim community in America has been developing at a very astounding and astonishing fast pace. The number of the Muslims is really increasing. In the words of an intellectual convert, German intellectual convert, Dr. Hoffman, he wrote a beautiful book. And the book says, if a minaret would be erected anywhere Muslims stand and congregate for prayers in North America, you will see the skyline of American cities swept by minarets and turns into an Islamic landscape. You will think that you are in a Muslim country. This is because of the rising numbers of the practicing Muslims in North America. Indeed, Islam has arrived in the Occident. Islam has a very powerful presence in America. But the important question is, are we going to survive here? Is Islam going to stay in America? Is Islam going to have a normal progression in America, a normal life in America? Or it is going to be rejected and repelled as a foreign object? Why I say this? Because if you look at Europe, if you look at Spain, Islam dominated Spain for 800 years. In fact, Spain considered one of the Muslim territories. Muslims were ruling this country for 800 years. If you travel to Spain today, you would not find Islam there. You will find some remnants of mosques and Islamic schools, but they have been turned into bars and nightclubs and restaurants. Last time I was in Spain, in Madrid, there's a big Islamic center in the capital of Spain. So I went to visit the Islamic center, and I found the imam of the center does not speak Spanish, and he has freshly arrived from Saudi Arabia. The imam of the main Islamic centers in the capital is being imported from a foreign country. There are no indigenous Spanish to lead the Muslim community there. Although Muslims were there for 800 years, today, after 500 years, you go to Spain, you see nothing but history, but books. They tell you Muslims lived here and there, but they are not there anymore. This is why we are afraid of the future here. Don't take things for granted. Don't say that Muslims have been here for so many years. We have to discuss this to see whether we are going to be the soldiers of Islam, Imam Hussein, Rasulullah, and Imam al-Mahdi al-Muntazar. Are we going to be the soldiers to protect Islam, the presence of Islam in this country, or not? Apparently, Muslims came to America 700 years ago, even before Columbus. The exact date of the Muslim arrival into this continent was 1312, 700 years ago. The first wave of the Muslims came from Africa, from the state of Mali in Africa. When Columbus discovered this new land, with him there were Muslim captains. First of all, he set a sail from Spain. And he prepared for this expedition in a small mosque in the southern tip of Spain. And from there he used Muslim maps that were drawn by a Muslim explorer by the name of Al-Idrisi, 13th century explorer, Al-Idrisi. He used these maps, Islamic maps, to come and discover America. You read in the, at the school, in the history books, that he came with three ships. This was his first expedition, his first voyage. Two captains of these two ships were Muslims, and he had Muslim navigators, Muslim explorers with him. So Muslims contributed into the discovery of America. If someone tomorrow tells you in the street, go back home, you are a foreigner, you are a stranger, tell him, I came, my ancestors came to this country before Christopher Columbus. I am part of this land. I have deep roots in this land. My religion and my culture contributed into discovering this beautiful land. I am not an outsider. I am one of the people of this land. Remind him of the history of America. I don't want to delve into the history, details of history. But I want to tell you that we, our ancestors, the Muslims, in particular the Arabs, came to this land before the European arrived, 200 years before the European. Arabs and Africans came to this country. Even Columbus, he admits in some of his writings that while I was sailing near Florida, I saw some minarets at the top of the hill. Some minarets existed here hundreds of years ago in this country. But like the ancestors of Obama, they did not take care of their religion and culture. Thus, today, he does not want to be called Muslim. With all due respect to him. Why? Because his ancestors did not teach him, did not inspire him, did not encourage him to cling to his faith and a tradition. He got lost. We need to create awareness from now on. To open a new leaf, a new chapter in the history of Islam in America. And let me tell you something. Only those who subscribe to the school of Ahlul Bayt, only those who take pride in being the followers of Al-Imam Al-Mahdi are going to do it and achieve it, inshallah. So be prepared for the future. Now, despite this glorious history of Islam in America, Islam today is perceived as an alien religion. Still, some politicians today argue that Islam has been misplaced in America. Islam has been misplaced. Do you follow the presidential campaign? You know, Muslim leaders in America are calling upon the presidential candidates to safeguard their campaign from Islamophobia. Because some of the contenders in this campaign are racing with each other to terrify people about Islam in America. Some of the presidential contenders. They create Islamophobia in the heart of the innocent people in this country. So they argue that Islam has been misplaced in this country. Islam is an oriental religion. Islam is the religion of only the Arabs and the Orient and the Orientals. The place of Islam is not North America. Muslims have to go back to the Middle East. Now, they believe that because Islam is mostly for the Arabs and the Orientals. If this is the case, then I would argue that Judaism and Christianity has been misplaced in America. If this is the argument. Because the roots of Judaism and Christianity goes back to where? Montana? Where? To Palestine, to the Near East. This was the emergence. Abraham, the patriarch, was born in southern Iraq, and then he traveled through Palestine. He had one family in Palestine and one family in the Arabian Peninsula. Isaac was born in Palestine, and Ishmael, Ismail, alayhi salam, was born there, but he was raised in Mecca. So this is the root of Judaism and Christianity. And when you come to the language, all the three scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, and the Holy Quran, they were revealed in Semitic language. The Old Testament was revealed in Hebrew. The Gospel was revealed in Aramaic, and the Holy Quran was revealed in Arabic. And all these languages are sisters. They belong to one group, the Semitic group. So Quran and Islam is not different from Christianity and Judaism. Besides, if you look at the population in Islam, you will find Arabs consist only 18%. 18%. 82% of the Muslims are non-Arabs. They belong to the universal community. Islam is not an exclusive club for the Arabs. God did not send the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad only to the Arab community. Islam is an universal religion. Islam started in Arabia. But Islam has to dominate everywhere. And today Islam reached every small tiny village on earth. You go, there are Muslims who are contributing to their cultures and their communities. Historians argue that, in fact, Christianity is more oriental than Islam. How? Because if you look at the theological and philosophical roots of Christianity and examine them, you will find the heavy-handedness of the Eastern influence on Christianity. How is that? Look at many concepts in Christianity, such as the concept of Trinity itself. This is an Eastern concept. It was not formulated in the West. Look at the concept of monks, the concept of priesthood, these concepts, the concept of the Christian sacrament, the concept of celibacy, these are all Eastern legacies. They are non-European legacies. None of them came from Europe. None of them emerged in Europe. They all came from the East. And thus you find the heavy influence of the Eastern philosophies, Neoplatonian philosophy, Zoroastrian philosophy, and other philosophies on Christianity. You see the influence. And if rationality is considered the reason for people to, or the requirement for people of religions to subscribe to America and Europe, when you examine Islam, you find Islam compared to Christianity is devoid of mysteries. In Islam, we don't have any mysteries. In Islam, we do not believe in superstitions. In Islam, we do not believe in the concept of a Trinity. The concept of a Trinity, if you examine the basis of this concept, it's a myth. It comes from the Roman theology, Roman philosophy. It's a myth based on a father, a king, who had kids and they sacrificed their life for him. So Saint Paul came and he borrowed this idea from the Romans to market Christianity in Europe, to convince them, to bring something familiar to their mind, convince them that you are not traveling too far if you embrace Christianity. This is something that you believe in it at home. The concept of incarnation, another superstition. How can you put God in the shape of a human being? The concept of the forgiveness through baptism, another mystery. The concept of, there are many others. The divine presence in the wine and blood, another superstition. In Islam, we are only required to believe in the true revelation of the Quran. We do not believe in mysteries. Quran is based on truth. Quran is based on an investigation. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Quran is based, the Islamic faith is based on reflection. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. You have to begin your journey to discover Allah through reflection, through reason. When Allah created Adam, He sent Jibreel to Adam. He said, Ya Adam, Allah offers you three gifts. If you take one, you can't get the others. Not like America, when you buy something, you get the second one free. And Hillary Clinton is coming to town soon, huh? So be prepared for this idea. Not like that. Jibreel said to him, if you take one of these gifts, the two others are going to flee and go. So be careful of your choice. What are the gifts? He said, Allah says, either you accept reason or honor or money. So Adam, he just arrived on earth. He doesn't know anything. He took some time to think. Then he raised his head. He said, Ya Jibreel, I choose reason. Jibreel turned to honor and money. Honor and faith. Honor and faith. Al-Haya wa-Deen. Jibreel said to them, go and leave him. They said to Jibreel, sorry Jibreel, God ordered us to follow reason wherever reason goes. Since he chose reason, we're going to stay with him. Islam is based on reason. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ Allah says in the Quran, when you have an idea, you have to prove it. You have to bring an evidence, solid evidence, reasonable evidence, rational evidence. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ Besides that, you can see that the Western civilization has been impressed and influenced on a much greater basis, on a much greater degree by the Islamic civilization, more than the Greek and Hellenistic inputs. If you look at the history of Europe and Renaissance in Europe, you will see the contribution, the level of contribution of Islam to the Western civilization. Go to medicine, to science, to chemistry, to geography, to astronomy, to the science of numbers. They come from the Islamic sciences, Islamic scientists. It comes from the Islamic centers like Baghdad, Damascus, Cairo, southern Spain. These were the hubs for the Islamic civilization. Islam has a big favor on America and Europe, but we don't know about this. The politicians, when they come to town, they don't tell you about the Islamic legacy here. They don't tell you about it. Some of them, once they travel to the Middle East, they take them somewhere to a museum. That was the first time they are exposed to this knowledge and to this understanding. So this is the contribution of Islam to America. We are not alien here. We are not strangers here. Now what are some people, unfortunately, argue that the American culture is merely a Judeo-Christian culture or heritage. John McCain the other day was saying that the American Constitution, when the American Constitution was written, it was supposed to make America, to found America on a pure Christian nation, on a pure Christian principles. The American Constitution wants America to be, the United States of America, to be purely Christian nation. This was in the news. But unfortunately, John McCain, he did not read the American Constitution. He did a big disservice to the founding fathers of this country. He did a big disservice to Thomas Jefferson, to Thomas Paine, to George Washington, to the founders of this country. In fact, Thomas Jefferson says that when he drafted the Bill of Rights or the religious rights in America, the Bill of Religious Liberty in America, he had something important in his mind. He meant to embrace the Jews and the Gentiles, the Christians and the Mohammedans. This is how he writes, the Christians and the Mohammedans, the Hindus and the infidels, and every religious denomination is embraced in the Bill of Religious Rights here. He did not have only one thing in his mind, only the Christians. America was founded as a safe haven for all religions, not only the Christians. And I invite John McCain and other political leaders in this country to read the Bible. The Bible, today's Bible. Go and open the Bible. You will see that Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, in the Bible, he preached that not only nations are irrelevant today, not only nations are irrelevant, even your family should be irrelevant. When you devote yourself to God, you have to neglect your family. All peoples are equal in your eyes. Don't say, this is my family. This is what Jesus says. All people are your family. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transcends, God transcends all earthly things. He asked his disciples to leave everything and everyone and focus only on him. He is the center of the focus. This is in the Bible. We have similar things in the Quran. If you read the Quran, Quran is replete with focusing your life only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين. Say, my life, my death, my struggle, my work, my concern, my sentiment, my feeling, all is dedicated to Allah. قل إنما أعظكم بواحدة أن تقوموا لله. أن تقوموا لله مثنى وفرادى. Quran says, oh people, I admonish you to stand only for Allah, not for any other consideration. Dedicate yourself only to Allah. يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله. ألا نعبد إلا الله. We only focus on God. If you focus on God, the rest of the issues are easy. Allah is going to take care of them. But the problem with us, we do not focus on Allah. We claim we worship Allah. We claim our life is for Allah. See how many times during the day we say قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. How many times? When you stand 5 daily prayers before you begin saying Allahu Akbar, you say قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ. This is for God. This is not for my mother. This is not for my husband. This is for God. But do we really mean it? Do we understand it? Do we understand that this is for God? We don't. We have to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So both the Quran and the Bible share the same idea. But unfortunately people do not read it. Political leaders, civic leaders, intellectual leaders in this country, they neither read the Bible nor the Quran. If they go back to their rooms, they find the truth. Something very interesting to mention it here tonight. Abba Iban, I remember him. Back in the 70s, I was a child. This man, some of you here heard of his name. Back in the 70s, he was the foreign secretary of Israel, Abba Iban. He wrote a very interesting book. In his book, he titles his book, My People. My People. He says in this book, there were in the history of the Jews since the creation of the Jews. In their history, there were only two times where justice was done to the Jews. This is what Jesus. Two times throughout the history of the Jews. Only two times they enjoyed justice. One time in today's America. They are enjoying justice here in America. The second time, he says, during the Muslim Spain, when the Muslims were ruling Spain, it was the golden age for the Jews in Spain. Because of the religious tolerance, because of the religious freedom, because of the religious acceptance, the Jews enjoyed. He compares between America today, imagine the situation of the Jews here, an excellent situation, ideal situation, imaginary situation. He compares this to Muslim Spain 800 years ago. This is the message of Islam, a message of tolerance and acceptance. A message of tolerance and acceptance to all. We are not here to destroy, we are here to build. Muslims are in America to build, to contribute to the real strength of America, not the fake one. Real strength. Now, let me go now to this point. Now, if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to stand before you today, then you will get a chance to speak with him for a few minutes. And you would ask him, Ya Rasulullah, you are my leader, you are the messenger of God. I have so much devotion for you. Tell me, what is my responsibility here? What do you think the answer would be? The answer that is coming from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me tell you the overriding priorities of the Muslim people in America, American Muslims here in this country. I think number one, this is how I imagine. This is with my humble experience in America, with my humble experience in life. This is how I imagine the Prophet is going to answer this question. Number one, the Prophet is going to tell us that life in America presents many distinct challenges for us. The first challenge is to protect, try to protect and maintain and defend your faith, your Islam, your religion in this country. Protect your identity as a Muslim. Protect your culture. Protect the young generation. Protect Muslim women here. Protect your dignity in this country. This is our first responsibility. Brothers and sisters, you see and you hear. You live in America. There are constant attacks on America on daily basis. Wherever you turn, there is a new attack, fresh attack on Islam in this country. There is attack on the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are attacks on the Quran. Don't forget the defilement of the Quran a few months ago, here in America. Not only in Guantanamo, here in America, the Quran was defiled on the East Coast. There is attack on Muslim women, on Islamic values. The war is raging and the war would never stop. What is our duty here? Just sit in the masjid, Ya Allah, please help us, help the Muslim community. It's not enough. Allah says, I will help. But remember my law in the Quran. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسٍ. God would never change the condition of a nation unless they change the circumstances. If they change the circumstance, we change the condition. So it begins with us. Here, ask yourself, brothers and sisters, maybe this is my most important message in Dearborn, Michigan, tonight. This is the most important message of Ashura. Ask yourself, say to yourself, have some time to dialogue with your own self. Say that God brought me to America. I established a healthy family here. I established a very lucrative business here. I attained and achieved economic prosperity for myself and my family, and even back home, I'm sending some money to my people back home. I provided my kids with health, with education. I sent them to the best schools and universities. I bought a beautiful house for myself. I have a relatively peaceful living and lifestyle in America. Now, what did I do to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is my contribution to my faith, to my Islam? What did I do to Imam Hussein and Ahlul Bayt and Imam al-Mahdi other than going to the sessions? Did I do something important? I met a man who by himself alone built a beautiful mosque in one of the states in America. I don't mention the name of the state. By himself, took upon himself to build this mosque. Although there were some people who were ready to contribute and donate, he said, no, I have enough money, I will take care of this masjid myself. I met him 2 years ago. I asked him, what did inspire him to build the mosque by himself, although there were other donors in the area? He said, because 4 years ago I came from the Indian subcontinent to America. I came broke, penniless. He said, the first few days when I arrived, I had no place to stay. I was homeless. And I started working in the restaurants, getting some below minimum wage, but I survived. With the help of Allah, I survived and I carried on. I worked hard until Allah opened the flood, the gate of the flood of His mercy on me. I became a rich person, extremely rich. I made a fortune. I built the best mansion for myself. When I inaugurated the new house and my family were in the new house and I got married and God gave me kids, I settled. One day, it dawned on me one day that, listen, if you were to stand before Allah tomorrow on the Day of Judgment and Allah say to you, you went to America, you were very successful, you built a house for yourself, and you call yourself the slave and the servant Abdullah. You are the servant of God. Now, is it okay for a servant to build a nice house for himself and not to build a nice house for his master? This idea came to me. Simple idea. I built the best house for myself, but I didn't do anything for my master. In the morning, I decided that at any price, I'm going to build a house for Allah in this city. And this is how I established this masjid. I want to do something positive for Allah in America. Brothers and sisters, maybe in this community you don't need to build one more masjid or Islamic center. Alhamdulillah, you have the best ones. But here you have to contribute, you have to work. Ask yourself tonight. Tonight is the night of Ansar. Meaning of Ansar, they were helpers of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein could not execute his mission by himself. Although they were outnumbered, they were only 72. But this number was so important in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a big number in the eyes of Allah. Allah says about Ibrahim, Ibrahim was an individual, but his achievement was huge and big. Inna Ibrahim kana ummah. In the eyes of God, God does not look at him as an individual. He looks at him as a huge nation and community. You can do a lot. You are full of potentials. Don't underestimate yourself. You can do a lot for Allah in America. You can do a lot for a أهل البيت. We have done nothing so far. Nothing so far. We are full of power and potential. Here, maybe it is not required to build a masjid, but it is required to build social cohesion here. It is required to build political awareness here. Where do we stand in this election? I don't know. I am not a politician. Where are our rights? Why Islam is going down every day? Why? We are not taxpayers. We are not American citizens. We are not contributing into the well-being of this country. We are not asset to America. Then why? Why all the communities, even this, the Hindus and the Chinese and the Buddhists, they move forward. They consider them during the election season. But when it comes to the Muslims, nobody cares about them. Nobody listens to them. What's wrong with the Muslims here? Let's work, brothers and sisters. In the heart of this hub of Ahlul Bayt, you need an advocacy group to protect your civil rights in this country. You need a national Muslim Shia organization here in Dearborn. We cannot receive orders from outside. الحمل الثقيل لا يقوم به إلا أهله. This is you. This is your future. This is your condition. This is your country. You have to take care of that. فلولا نفر من كل فرقة. Allah says that a few from this side and this side, few devout youth stand and they say, we will take it upon ourselves to defend our rights in this country, our existence, our survival. I gave the example of Spain. Don't take Islam for granted in America. You would never know what happens 50 years down the road. You would never know. This is your time to help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make a pledge with Allah. Some of you are very successful. Some of you, I can see you now in the session. I'm proud of you. David Tonfa, I am proud of you. He's a judge now. You have to take him as example. He failed the first time, the second time. He didn't tell me this. I heard it from my honorable brother. But he did not give up. He continued. All the community are proud of him. We need more judges in the judiciary. We need more people working as in the homeland security, police officers, in the media, filmmaking, documentary making. We need reporters, we need journalists. In whatever capacity you can help Islam, you have to move forward. Sometimes you get a job. I say to my friends, the youth who graduate, most of them, they want to go either to medical school or engineering. I tell them, listen, you are talented, you are a graduate of American university, you are not going to sleep in the streets. Somehow you're going to get a job, but you have to hit two birds with one stone. Get a job, get an income, but at the same time serve Islam in that capacity. It is good to be a doctor, very good, excellent. But when you are a journalist or reporter, you can serve Islam more. You may have less income, but you may have more reward in the day after, inshallah. Encourage your mothers here. Mothers, you are the first educators. Encourage your kids to help Islam. One movie can make a big difference. I'm not here to praise anyone, but this is a moral obligation. The book that my brother published, American Crescent. This man said Hassan came to America 12 years ago. I remember, or 15 years ago. I was in London when he passed through London coming to LA. The very first time in North America. He called me. He spoke no word of English, zero English, sub-zero, even sub-zero. I remember that very vividly 15 years ago, 1992. Today he publishes a major book in America. The other day a friend told me that a man read this book, and the book is just out a few days, a few weeks ago. The book came out, one of the American people became Muslim because of this book. Because of this book, reading this book. How many of you can write books for Islam? And I know you can. You can do that. Why he's successful? Because he focused. He followed one road and he focused and he was persistent and consistent. And Allah says, كُلَّا نُمِدُّ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ مِنْ عَطَاءِ رَبِّكَ. If you follow the road, if you are sincere, if you don't give up, if you put your trust in Allah, Allah is going to supply you. Allah is going to stand behind you. Even if some people are against you, since the superpower is with you, you're going to move forward. I want you to produce, brothers and sisters. America needs you today. America needs the wisdom of Islam and the wisdom of Ahlul Bayt. And you are the soldiers of Ahlul Bayt. And you will see tomorrow when you stand before Allah. One of the ulama, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the sleep. One of the noble maraji and ulama, very pious and righteous. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting, receiving some people. Most of them were scholars. But the Prophet would not stand for any one of them. This marji is coming. Sitting there, the Prophet just answers the greeting. The other marja, the other religious person, the other... Somebody came, young man, the Prophet stood and he received him and embraced him and kissed him and then turned to him and started chatting with him. A person asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, who's he? There are many maraja here. There are many well-established scholars here in this session. Why this is different? The Prophet said, because those maraja, they are living in their own cities. They don't venture even 20 miles outside their cities. But this guy, he left his family, he left his home, he left his welfare, he went to the most remote villages, and he started preaching for Islam, and he made hundreds of people the followers of Islam and the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of him. Despite all the difficulties, despite all the challenges, he was alone. At some point he had nowhere to stay. At some point he was hungry. At some point he was so depressed. But he had hope in Allah. After many years, he turned the entire village into the followers of Fatima al-Zahra, my daughter. Alayhi salam. Listen to the way Imam Hussein eulogizes his companions. Let's go to Karbala now. Imam Hussein, that is the most sincere and most honest eulogy. It comes from his heart. Imam Hussein was sincere in his eulogy. والله إني لا أرى أصحابا خيرا من أصحابي ولا أهل بيت أضر وأوفى من أهل بيتي فجزاكم الله عني خير الجزاء. My Lord, I don't perceive any companions more noble, more superior in their characters, in their manners than my own companions. Neither family members more dutiful, loyal, and steadfast than mine. May Allah reward you the best reward. Look at this beautiful bundle of the Ashab in Karbala. In this beautiful bundle there were some black slaves. There were some newly converts. Wahab, Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Kalbi was a Christian. Few days before Ashura, he was a Christian. He was following different routes. But the mercy of Allah reached him the last minute. Imam Hussein invites him. He was a newlywed with his wife and his mother. They embrace Islam. They come to Karbala with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, this brave man, his mother comes to him and say to him, Ya Abdullah ibn Wahab, we have just accepted this beautiful religion. I have one more request from you. Why not crown our achievement here by martyrdom, by giving our life for Islam? We cannot find better than this opportunity. This is the only grandson of the Prophet of Islam here present. And we are with him. This is God's design to put us with Hussein in one land, in one faith. Let's not spoil this opportunity. He says, أَفْعَلُ يَا أُمَّهُ. By God, I will do it. I'll do my best. So she sends him to the battlefield. His wife, because newlywed, she was in love with her husband. She runs after him. Please, please do not believe me. Please don't leave me here. We are happily married. We hardly stayed together for a few days. I don't want to lose you. But the mother kept encouraging him. He went to the battlefield. He came back. He said, أَرَضِيْتِ عَنِّي يَا أُمَّهُ. I did my best. I killed many of them today. She said, لَا وَاللَّهِ حَتَّى أَرَاكَ تُقْتَلْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ إِبْنِ بِنْتِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Never. I would never be satisfied with you until I see you martyred before Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He went back to the battlefield. He was fighting courageously. Suddenly he finds his wife behind him, encouraging him, قاتل يا وحدون الطيبين أبناء الطيبين عترة رسول الله. He turned back. He said, what happened? Minutes ago you were reluctant, you were unhappy. You asked me not to leave you. She said, لا تلمني يا وحد. إن واعية الحسين قطعت نياب قلبي. Don't blame me. I saw Imam Hussein beleaguered, alone, standing and saying, Ala hal min nasirin yansuruna. Is there any supporter, is there any aid here among you to help the family of the Prophet? Don't blame me. Imam Hussein is alone. I changed my mind. I think we have to support this man. She pushed him, she encouraged him, until he became martyred. She went and sat next to his head, wiping his head, cleaning it, and suddenly the Shim's servant passed by. Shim gave him the order to kill this lady. فَكَانَتْ أَوَّلُ شَهِيدَةٍ قُتِلَتْ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْحَسَدِ. Not only the man was martyred, she was the very first female martyr in the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is one example. Christian people who embrace the light of Islam. Another one, Joan Mawla Abidar, John, the slave, the black slave. He was with Abu Dhar. He was a transfer to Imam Hassan, from Imam Hassan to Imam Hussein, until he reached Karbala. Imam Hussein stands before him. He says to him, Ya Joan, لَقَدْ طَلَبْتَنَا لِلْعَافِيَةِ. You came after us for the quest of welfare, to enjoy this life, to serve us and enjoy this life. أَنْتَ حَلٌّ مِنْ بَيْعَتِي. Now, you are free to part with my company. You are not obligated to stay with me and kill yourself. He kneels down at the feet of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He kissed the feet of Imam Hussein. He says, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, ana fi rafa'i alhasu qisa'akum wa fi shiddati akhbirukum. During the time of affluence and prosperity, I was proud to lick the leftover of your food. I was your slave. Today at the time of, at the moment of adversity, I leave you and abandon you. La wallah la yakun ذلك. By Allah, this would never happen until my blood is fused with your noble blood, Ya Aba Abdullah. تنفس علي بالجنة. Breathe in me from my spirit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables me to join you in Jannah, in paradise. Another example, and I conclude with this. A young boy of only 11 years old. His father was killed in the battlefield. When the mother looked at her husband being murdered, she came to her son, she gave him the sword. She said to him, I want you to go and defend the camp of the truth. He comes and stands before Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Nabara ilayhi al-Hussein. Imam Hussein looked at him. He said, this man, he just lost his father. And I do not want to make a double tragedy for the mother today. I don't want him to get killed. He said to him, my little son, go back to your mother. We don't need your help here. He stood before Imam Hussein and said, Sayyidi, Allah inna ummi hiya allati amaratni bidhalik. It was my mother who pushed me, who gave me the sword. With her permission, with her pleasure I came. He went back to his mother. His mother held his hand. Hold his hand and she comes back to Imam Hussein. Sayyidi, atubka li ummuka al-zahra bi waladiha. ولا أشكل بولدي دع ابني يقاتل بين يديكم. Imam Hussein, is it fair and just that your noble mother Fatima al-Zahra is going to lose you soon, is going to be shocked and saddened by your loss, and I don't lose my son? No, this is not fair. Allow my son with your permission to fight. He takes the sword and goes to the battlefield. Amir Hussein ونعم الأمير سرور فؤاد البشير الذي علي وفاطمة الوالدة فهل تعلمون له من نظير. Says Amir Hussein, and my leader, my master is Imam Hussein, and he's the best Amir, the best leader. He's the joy of my heart. His father is Ali, his mother is Fatima. Can you find a peer to him? Can you find a match to this man, to this noble man? He soon was killed. His mother, she goes and fetch a tent pool and she goes into the battlefield. Imam Hussein looks at her. He goes after her. He brings her back to the tent and he sends his son Ali al-Akbar to her son. He says to him, go and rescue him and help him and save him before the horses trample on his body. Ali al-Akbar goes to him. He finds him saying with the fainted voice, Sayyidi, hawwili rahma ummi ila anhalikum. My master Ali al-Akbar, my mother is alone now, she's lonely. I want her to join your family, to have the honor of being part of your family. شبان مثل الورد يزهو حساس على الغبر ينامون. يا شبان ضللا تولون تصدعون قلبي من تلوجون. ما ادري بعده نشتريدون.
نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم يا الله. Let's conclude with this dua together. This is our national anthem. Our national anthem, brothers and sisters, is the dua for our Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hujjah ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi. Let's raise our hands and pray together. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-Hujjah ibn al-Hasan salawatuka alayhi wa ala abaih في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. وبلغ اللهم أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثواب الفاتحة مع الصلوات. Thank you.